them, and they were a blessing, and obviously we tried to be a blessing to them. Of course, we put them up. We had some over at Brother Vance's and Calvary, and then had a couple in the hotel and a couple at the Jets, and had them crammed and poked everywhere, amen. And then we obviously appreciate all the ladies bringing the food and feeding them the Monday and Tuesday night. And then, of course, I think we got them all. But I tried to give them all at least a tank of gas. And especially the ones over at Calvary, they drive in that 45 minutes. I filled theirs up. And then I think I got all the rest of them. So anyway, so tried to be a blessing to them. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. And, of course, we've been going through, I guess we did the whole book of Ephesians. An overview, and then we did chapter by chapter, and that's what we've been doing. And so we've made it to chapter 4, and of course, this past Sunday, Brother Cottle preached Sunday morning and Sunday night, so it's been a week or so. But now we're back on our routine here in Ephesians chapter 4. And in studying Ephesians chapter 4, I saw lots of, I guess, unique ways to put it. And so as my introduction here, I just got, I guess, different sayings of how it's broken down. Of course, we saw in chapters 1 through 3 that we've covered so far, it was put this way. It's talking about the wealth of the Christian, or the wealth of the believer. And of course, when we think of wealth, we think of money. All right, but there's a whole lot more to it than money. Some of us aren't very wealthy when it comes to money, but we are wealthy with our family. And we are wealthy with God's blessings, and we're wealthy with a Christian family, and so a lot of people's like, yeah, you know, we are wealthy or we are rich, if you want to say it, but not like you're thinking. And nothing wrong with being like you're thinking too. That's fine. I like that. But the chapters 1 through 3 talking about the wealth of the believer. In other words, what we've gotten, and that's what Paul was trying to teach the church at Ephesus. Says, look, let's count our blessings. Let's be, you know, appreciative of this. And so chapters 1 through 3, first of all, if you remember, we saw that the vine, all the peas, the divine provision that God provided. We're wealthy because God made it a way to go to heaven. And we have a divine performance. God wants to say, okay, I put the Holy Spirit inside of you. So, and I can help you. I can bring to your remembrance the Word of God. I can tell you what, I can fill your mouth. I can give you what to say. And that's a divine performance. And then we saw divine purpose. We're all left here for a purpose. We're not a oops or a, how'd they get there? We're here for a purpose. And He purchased us and He gives us His power. And we are in that position. We're a child of God. We are ambassadors for Him. We have a position. So that's something that God gave us. And that's a wealth. And then chapter 2 was more about salvation. And if you remember that week, it was all the R. Salvation is required. You can't get into heaven unless you've been born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus and said, you know, you can work all you want to. You can get baptized to your pruning. You can join as many churches as you want. But that's not going to get you in. You have to be born again. There's a requirement of salvation. And then, obviously, it's revealed to us. God's not going to keep it a secret. He loves us. He wants us to know how to be saved. And then Paul reviewed it in chapter 2 as well and said, let's make sure you know this, because work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You need to know what the Bible says about it. So he reviewed it. And then we saw that those that received it, there was results because of that. Obviously, we're going to heaven is the main thing. But God gives us the power to be His child now. He allows us to pray, go boldly to the throne and pray to Him. And so there was a lot of results because of that. So this is wealth that we've been given, that divine, that salvation. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw the mystery. This is something that we saw the meaning of the mystery. And he let us in on it a little bit, and He wants us to minister with that mystery. And knowing that we won't figure it all out because His ways are higher than our ways. But then He's like, let that mystery manifest in you. Let people see a difference in you. Why are you different than they? Well, the only difference that I know of, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. and God blesses me and helps me. Let the manifestations come through there, and let it be in a great way, the magnitude. We saw this morning in Sunday school the book of Acts. I mean, they reached their entire city. Did all of them get saved? No. But they got their gospel to the entire city. They filled their city with the doctrine. There's a magnitude of that. So that was the wealth. And then now we're going to look at chapters 4 through 6. And this is, I'll say it like this way. We're supposed to do these things not to get that divine presence or to get that salvation or to figure out that ministry or that mystery. But we're supposed to do this because of. And so the Bible talks about our works. You know, and if we don't have works, our faith is dead. But if we're just depending on our works, we don't have faith. But if we have faith and we're saved, we ought to work. And that's what we see here. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. We're going to look at the next three chapters, and that's chapters 4 through 6. And the first three was the wealth of the Christian. The next three is the walk of the Christian. It's kind of like, you know, if you do have money, my parents called it this way, my grandparents called it this way, burning the hole in your pocket. All right. I mean, as soon as you get money, you're thinking of 16,000 different ways you can spend it. I've been wanting and I need and I thought about, and you know, and you'll change your mind 16 times. But usually when you get something, some wealth, it wants to put those feet in the motion and go buy something, go pay for something, go, you know, get something. And so same thing here. When we realize how divine our position is, and obviously the salvation that we have, and we get to be a part of that mission or that ministry or that mystery, there we go, blah, blah, blah. It ought to get our feet to going. We ought to walk in a certain way. We ought to have a better conduct. So anyway, that was my introduction. But here's the in the studies that I saw in the commentaries, we see here chapters 1 through 3, we see how God sees the church in chapters 1 through 3. And then he also said, this commentator said, but in chapters 4 through 6, what we're going to see is how God wants the world to see the church. So the first three chapters is how God looks at us. I'm going to give them my divine presence. I'm going to give them salvation, and I'm going to reveal to them the mystery of my will. But in doing all that, these next three chapters, I want the world to look at the church and see a difference, see a light, see an example. And so that's what one commentator did. Another commentator said this. In verses chapters 1 through 3, we see our creed. In other words, this is what God wants us to do. This is what God revealed to us and says, okay, I'm handing you this creed. You carry this creed. But then in chapters 4 through 6, we see our conduct. So because of the creed, it makes us behave a certain way. Anybody that has ever been in the military, you have a creed, you have a saying, you have words that you say, ooh-rah and all that kind of stuff. And you got a certain look, you got a certain uniform, and because of that creed, you'll die for it. You'll die for America, and because of the way you conduct yourself, sir, yes sir. Polish this and polish that, keep this, tucked and keep this pulled tight. That's just your creed. So it makes you behave a certain way. And that's what God's saying here and Paul's saying here to the church at Philippi, Ephesus. Okay, because of what all God's done for us, okay, this is what he expects. This is what he's wanting us to do. So our creed and our conduct. And another commentator says this in chapters 1 through 3, we see our standing. We've all heard that statement before. You don't have a leg to stand on. If we get to heaven without getting saved, without having God give us that position, we're not going to have anything to stand on. We have no standing. Depart from me. I never knew you. All right, but if we have a standing, and we're going to be able to get there one day, and we will if we're saved, and he says, okay, but until you get there, we're going to see the next three chapters. So the first one, the chapters 1 through 3, we see our standing. It is never changes because Jesus never changes. So our standing, once we have that standing, we have it forever. We're a child of God. We cannot lose our salvation. Our standing never changes because Jesus never changes. But in chapters 4 through 6, we'll see our state. Our state. And what state are you in? If you're hungry, you're in the state of hangriness. And again, I experienced some of that this afternoon. I was at Zaxby's, and we had to go to Shelbyville to pick up something, or I guess we tried to. They didn't have it either. But so we was over there at Zaxby's, and they got those straws that are about this long, and they're covered with plastic, and you can't get it off. All right, you break it and it sticks to you. and so I'm trying to get rid of this plastic over here because I'm hungry. And my wife asked me to go get a fork and a knife for both of us. I'm like, brr. All right? And I wasn't mad that she asked me to go get the knife and the fork. I was mad at the stupid plastic that wouldn't get off me. But it was because I was hungry. Now, I know you never experienced anything like that. You're perfect and you don't get upset. But I couldn't get... I mean, I think it's probably still stuck to me somewhere. I think I finally got it off into that little black thing when I threw it away. But anyway, we see that's our state. And so when we come to the realization of our standing, I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. I don't deserve either one of those. All right? But because of what Jesus did for me, I can stand there, all right, and not be rejected, be received, get to go into heaven, things like that. And so that ought to make me behave in such a way. My state of my attitude or my behavior, that's what he's talking about here. So it may fluctuate based on our obedience. Sometimes our state, you know, sometimes I've heard people say this, well, you know, I know I got saved, but sometimes I don't feel like I got saved. Well, let's look at our state of obedience. I mean, that's what the devil's going to say to you. If you were really saved, you wouldn't have done that. If you were really saved, you wouldn't have had that thought. I mean, he'll mess with you. And you're like, oh, what kind of state am I in? So that's what we see here. So Paul was connecting, and here's, we'll get to the outline here in just a second. Paul was basically connecting the doctrine in chapters 1 through 3 to our practices, chapters 4 through 6. And they ought to go hand in hand. Because I'm saved, this. All right, and then he was also connecting our belief. All right, so I believe that I was a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that I called upon Him. He saved me. And I'm going to heaven. I believe that. But because of that, this is my behavior. I don't have to behave a certain way to get it. But because I got it, I ought to behave a certain way. And so he was connecting the doctrine and the practices, the belief and the behavior. Next, he was taking that position. Okay, you're a child of God. All right. But here's the possibilities. He's connecting the possibilities. In other words, the Bible says that, you know, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, nor entered the heart of man what's awaiting on us up there. The possibilities in heaven, unbelievable. But not only up there, but down here. If I'm in the child of God position, I'm in an obedient child of God position, the possibilities are unbelievable how much God can bless us and use us. And allow us to be a benefit to this world and so forth. So we see here that there must be an outward manifestation of that inward possession, is what Paul's saying. I showed you what you have in chapters 1 through 3. And because of what you have, there needs to be an outward manifestation, springing up, running over. I just can't help myself. I can't stop talking about Jesus. I can't stop praising Jesus. Why? Because once we realize what we have been given, that wealth, it'll cause us to want to walk a certain way, is what Paul was saying. So it will be impossible to show an outward or Christ on the outside if he's not on the inside. You know, a person can clean up, turn over some new leaves, things like that. But if Jesus is not really in there, that's not going to last. Because some plastic straw paper will stick to you and it'll show that you're not crazy. You know. Anyway, so chapter 1, we saw the majesty, that divine stuff that He gave us. Chapter 2, we saw the mercy when He gave us salvation. Chapter 3, we saw the mystery. And tonight, we're going to look at the maturity or the morality. The maturity or the morality. So that we're in chapter 4 now. And this is the main outline. So in chapter 4, Paul is teaching that on the walk and the conduct of the saint. The saint is obviously a saved individual. And he's saying, okay, because of all those things that we talked about in the first three chapters that we got, His divine everything, salvation, He's revealed to us the mystery. of the will of God. And because of that, this is what he expects. And so Paul says here in chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now that word beseech means to beg. Ask over and over and over. Plead. Try to give the example. You know, this is why you need to do it. I beseech you that you walk. There it is. We talked about our wealth in the first three. Now we're going to talk about our walk. We ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. And so Paul is saying here, I beg you. And it's kind of like a Christian. If you have a loved one or even a friend or maybe just an acquaintance. If we thought it would work, we would beg that person to be saved. I beg you to be saved. Why? Because I know what the first three chapters talked about. I know I'm saved. I know that there is an end to this life, and it's either heaven or hell. So I beg you to be saved. Then a Christian, a Christian that's maybe they're rebelling, maybe they're backslidden, maybe they're just not wanting to let go of the old man. They want to hold on a little bit to the old man and experience a little bit of the new man. That's what Paul's saying. Look, I beg you, get rid of the old man. Stop going there. Stop behaving like that. Stop doing this. And do this. Why? Because I've experienced God's blessing even down here. I know salvation is going to get me up there, but the way I behave down here is going to get me blessings and so forth. And so I beg you to obey God. And then Paul's like, he realized, just like we saw this morning, Paul was given from those disciples the commission to get the gospel out. He picked it up, the torch, whatever you want to call it, the baton, and he ran with it. He gave it to Timothy. He gave it to Titus and so on and so forth. And so that's what Paul's saying. Look, I beg you to be saved if you're not. I beg you to live in a way that God can bless you beyond imagination. And I beg you to do your part. That's what we're here for. And so he said, look, walk that way. So we're going to look at 3 points underneath. Paul says here, I beseech you, or the beseeching of Paul. He says, you're called a Christian. Please walk and behave like one. Walk worthy. In other words, that means, God did all this in the first three chapters. Gave you divine position. He gave you salvation. And he's revealed the mystery of his will to you. Because of that, let's walk worthy of that. In other words, don't let it go to waste. Don't let God say, well, I blew it on that one. I gave them all this, and now look. We wouldn't be walking worthy. That's what he's saying. So, it says here, we can call. We are called to be the light, the salt, a witness, to be an example, to have a good testimony. We're called to do that. It's our job. And others are watching. And so that's what he's saying here. Look, I beg you. Verse 2 says, with what manner should we walk? With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And again, I remember when I first started reading verses like that. Because, when I was a teenager, before I was right with God in church, I thought I was something else. I thought I had it, going on, all those things, my possessions, my look, my language, my even my walk. It probably was a strut more than a walk. All right? And again, that's what I'm saying. That was my mindset. But Paul's like, look, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. This is what the Bible says. And usually when I thought I was all that and had to strut, things like that, I would trip and something happened. I'd look stupid. The Lord was trying to help me. But we see here, again, now I'm not saying that we all walk around all depressed, but the mindset. Like, if you're realizing that I should just be burning in hell, we won't be strutting around like a banty rooster. We'll be, thanking God. So our walk ought not be, and that, again, that's what the Pharisees did. They got to the point that they said, I know the Scriptures. I'm a teacher of the Scriptures. I pray and I give and I this. They weren't walking lowly and with meekness. No, they were strutting, even in their Christian life. So we see here that he says, hey, the motive of walking is you ought to do your part, walk worthy of what God's given you. Secondly, we see here the manner of our walk. It ought to be lowly, meek. That's not weak. It's just meek. And meekness is, that's what Jesus was. He wasn't weak. All right? He wasn't like, no. But he was meek. He didn't think of himself more highly than he ought. He didn't take on himself more than he should take on. But he was meek. Then long suffering. Whew. I still got to deal with that one. Especially when I'm hangry. I wasn't very long suffering with that stupid straw. I was about ready to throw the whole thing in the garbage, take the lid off, and just drink it from the top. All right? Because I wasn't very long suffering. But we're supposed to be long suffering. Whew, that's hard. Forbearing. In other words, overlooking, forgiving, not holding grudges. Again, Paul is just like, look, this is the way you should walk. It's not. I didn't say it would be easy, and then it says here to walk in love. And so that's the manner of our life. So we saw the motive of our walk, to walk worthy. Secondly, we see the manner, lowly, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, in love. Then verse 3, here's the measure of our walk. Measure of our walk. It says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That endeavoring right there, we don't use that word as much as I'm going to try. All right, but sometimes we just say, I'm going to try, but we don't really mean, I'm going to try. Endeavoring is actually trying. I'm going to try to get along with everybody. I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to try to walk worthy. I'm going to try to be a good example. I'm going to try, and I'm just going to keep on trying. That's endeavoring. So he says right here in verse 3 that we got to try to keep the unity. And so, again, if I go all the way back, I just need to walk worthy of what God's done for me. And then to be humble and all those things, lowliness, meekness, not worrying about who gets the credit, not worrying about if I get an attaboy, I'm not worrying about if I get my way. No. Why? Because we got to keep the unity. What does it really matter? Okay. So in other words, if it's obviously a doctrinal thing, I believe you can get to heaven by letting your good outweigh your bad. Okay, now I'm not supposed to punch that guy in the mouth, but I am supposed to stand up and say, whoa, 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 that's not what the Bible says. All right, the Bible says and show. But again, if it's just like, brown pews or red pews, I'm not getting a fight over that. Hey, we got brown pews and red chairs. Okay, so we got both. You're good. Pick one you want. All right, so I'm not going to fight over stuff that's, not worth fighting over. So try to keep the unity. Why? Because we're supposed to be bound together in Christian love. And so we ought to try to keep the unity. One mind, one accord, the Bible says. It says here, the bond of peace. In other words, we're in all this. We're bound in this together. If you're saved and I'm saved, we're bound. We're going to heaven no matter what. But we're bound in doing our part, doing our work. We see here the beseeching of Paul, verses 1 through 3. Now we're going to look at the bonds of unity. What are we bound in oneness together? Again, that's what the Bible says. If God's going to bless this church, we got to be in one mind, one accord, working together. All right? And if we're scattered everywhere, that's why the Bible says the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. The only thing that can hurt this church is what's in here. All right? If we get in a fight over brown and red, and our flesh gets involved, and bless God. But again, we can be in one mind, one God, and we're going to see that right here. That's what Paul is saying. Look at it this way. Verses 4 through 6. It says here, there is one body. We're all saved. We've become the body of Christ. Okay, and then it says here, there's one Spirit. That's a big S, capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. There's only one. And we all have Him inside of us if we're saved. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So we all hope in Jesus. We all hope that God's going to bless us. We all hope. We're all hoping in the same thing. Verse 5. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Verse 6. One God. And the Father of all, who is above all. God's supposed to be first. He's supposed to be above everything. And through all, and in you all. And so we see here that this is what we're bound in. And so we ought to walk that way. That's my brother in Christ. That's my sister in Christ. That's a fellow church member. Again, now we're not going out trying to have competitions between any other churches, things like that. But we're supposed to have that unity. First of all, we saw the unity of redemption. We're all saved the same way. We were all sinners. We were all saved the same way by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we were all called to serve Him in that unity. The unity of our redemption. Secondly, verse 5, we see here the unity of responsibility. We're all trusting in, it's our responsibility to trust in that one God. It's our responsibility to have faith in that one God. It's our responsibility to all be baptized. And one baptism, and so forth. So that's our responsibility, and serve the Lord together. And then the last one we see here, the unity of relationship, is in verse 6. And that relationship is in that one God, that Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. And of course, I believe Brother Cottle said it again. I've heard it, all means all, and that's all means. And so we're all in the same position. So we see Paul's beseeching in verses 1 through 3, Paul's the bonds of unity in verses 4 through 6. Now we're seeing the bestowal of the gifts, chapter 7 through 12. Now, obviously I believe that there's gifts that people have. Some people have personalities and some people don't. And we won't try to tag anybody in here, okay? All right. There are people, the Bible tells us, especially if you're going to be in the ministry, you have to be given to the ministry of hospitality. And again, some people are introverts. That's hard to be hospitable. They have to ask God to help them and so forth. So we see here that these bestowal of the gifts, verses 7 through 12, let's go ahead and read those here. But every one of you, or every one of us, is given grace. So all of us got grace. And we didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. So He died for all of us. And He gave us all the opportunity to be saved. And when we accepted that, we all got that. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, we saw that this morning in Sunday school, when He ascended, so here He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so He said, okay, I'm going to give you the ability to be an example. I'm going to give you the ability to be a witness. I'm going to give you the ability to be the salt of the earth. I'm going to give you the ability to be the light of the world. I'm going to give all that to you. All right? Now, again, it's going to come easier to some in some of those categories and different, but He said, I'm going to give it to you all. So none of us said, oh, God didn't give me that. When He left, He didn't give me the witness, or He didn't give me the light, or He didn't. No. He did. He gave it to us all. And it says here, He gave it unto all men, not that He ascended what it is it, but that He also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth. Of course, we know that when He was in the tomb, that He went into the lower parts of the earth, conquered death, hell, and the grave, came out with the keys of hell. And then it says here, and then He that descended is the same that ascended. So that shows that He came out of the grave alive. So the one that descended and conquered all that stuff, He ascended. And it says here, far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And so He went to take care of everybody's salvation. He went to take care of the devil can't take your soul. He conquered all that. And verse 11 says here, and He gave some apostles. So back in the day of the apostles, He gave them the right. And we saw that this morning in that timetable from Adam down to the disciples and the apostles and so forth. And then some prophets. We saw Jeremiah. I think we talked about Jonah and Elijah, the different ones that we mentioned. He gave some of them prophets. And then, but we don't live in those days anymore because they had that apart. And now we have the full, complete Bible now. And then it says here, some evangelists. And so some people get to go around and be evangelists. And now, obviously, we understand that Brother Cottle is kind of like an evangelist. We saw Brother Jamie is kind of like an evangelist. Brother Hamby and different ones that go around and evangelize, whether it's helping, whether it's trying to get the gospel out, things like that. That's an evangelist. But also, the evangelist is just getting the gospel out. So we all can do that. And then it says here, in some pastors, and I get the privilege of doing that, and then some teachers. And so, of course, this is everybody. You can teach your neighbor, you can teach your relative, you can teach your kid. You can teach your friend. You can teach your coworkers. You can teach. Why? Here's what Paul was saying. For the perfecting of the saints. This is why we're supposed to do it. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we see that he gave these gifts, bestowing these gifts, so that we can reach people, so that we can help people, so that we can be a witness to these people. And so that's what he was saying. So the gifts are described in verse 11. And it says that we are all to be working together in that unity. At the same time, heading the same direction, with the same goals, with the same focus. Now, so if a person is focused on bringing honor to himself and a person's focused on bringing honor to God, it's going to clash. It's not going to be in unity. I'm doing this so I can get the glory. Well, we don't need to be doing that. We need to do it so God can get the glory. So same focus for the same reason. So unity is the will of God. A couple other verses, not in this chapter, but I read these verses when I was studying. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul again talking to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you," there that word is again, "I'm begging you." Why? Because I know God wants to bless you, but I know He's a just God and He won't bless you unless you walk a certain way. If you walk a certain way, guaranteed, just going to just dump blessings on you. And so it says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the only way this will happen is through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so again, when a church is not in the same mind and they don't have the same judgment, and there's bickering and arguing, all that kind of stuff, people ain't going to come there. They want to get away from that as far as they can. I don't want to be a part of that. But the way that God's going to bless is if everybody is speaking the same thing. Everybody does have the same mind. Everybody does have the same judgment. Everything is to bring glory to God and do what God wants. Now, are we going to be perfect? No. But we got to be lowly. We got to be humble. We got all those things that He's saying. And if you'll do that, God will bless you. So speak the same thing. Think the same thing. And that's hard to do. Just those of you that are married, it's hard to do. She thinks one way and you think one way. And you know how that can get in the way. Now she's come back in, so I got to behave. But to get a husband and a wife to think the same way, speak the same way, and head the same direction, that's difficult. But you get 70 people thinking the same thing, heading in the same direction, and doing the same thing, it's even harder. But it can be done. That's what he says. "Now I beseech you, brethren," this is how this is going to happen, "by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus can cause it to happen. If each individual is wanting to be what He created us to be and do His will, it'll happen. So all of us can speak, think, respond, behave like Jesus. So that was the unity of the will of God. Secondly, we see the unity of the prayer of Jesus. The unity of the prayer of Jesus. And this is found in John 17:21. All right, so this is Jesus' prayer, or one of them. There's bunches of them in the Bible. If you turn to John 17:21, you'll see it's red if you have a red letter edition. And this is Jesus speaking. So Paul said, look, y'all got to have the same mind, head in the same direction, and there has to be unity so God can bless. We're talking about our conduct. Because He gave you salvation, because He gave you that divine position, and because He revealed the mystery to you, you got to behave right with God. And here's Jesus' prayer for us, John 17:21. "That they all," and here's that of all, man, we've seen it a lot tonight. All one mind, all one accord, all one God, all and through all, above all, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me." And so Jesus is talking to God here and saying, you and I are one. You're in Me and I'm in You. We have the same mind. We have the same thought. We are headed in the same direction. That's why we work good together. So His prayer, Jesus' prayer was to the all Christians to walk worthy and to be in unity. And it says here, "And I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." So when the world, that's what we talked about, how God sees us, chapters 1 through 3. How God wants the world to see the church, chapters 4 through 6. So when somebody comes and visits a church like ours and they do see everybody singing with smiles on their faces when Brother Derek's leading us in a song. Hey, there's not, "I don't like that hymn. Brother Derek always sings that one. I don't like that one." Right. No, but everybody's, and then, "Oh, here comes that preacher again. Oh my goodness. Let me put my AirPods in so I can listen to something else." "Well, they don't want to listen to him." All right, and they're like, "I don't want any of that." But if they see that God's in us all, Jesus is in us all, we're all having the same mind and the same spirit working for God, hey, they are on one page. I think I might like to do something like that. So we see here the unity is in the will of God, the unity of the prayer of Jesus. Number 3, the unity of the mission of the Spirit. So obviously God has a will. Jesus had a prayer, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has a mission. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." So it doesn't really matter what nationality we are as long as you're saved. All right? It says here, "and baptized, whether we be bond or free, okay, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit." So this is how we all get along, because we all have the same Spirit inside of us. And if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and trying to behave in my conduct, and you're listening to the Holy Spirit and trying to behave in your conduct, we're going to be with the same mind, heading in the same direction. And so we see that's the Holy Spirit's unity. Now, again, and I've seen people argue, "The Holy Spirit told me this." "Well, the Holy Spirit told me this." Well, somebody's wrong. All right, but let's just, maybe let's table that. let's not let it affect. And let's go for it. So we see the beseeching of Paul, verses 1 through 3. The bonds of unity, verses 4 through 6. The bestowal of the gifts, 7 through 13. And now, 14 through 32, we call this the big boy walk. All right, the big boy walk. We got to put our big boy underwear on. This is where the rubber meets the road. We can get that. I get it. Paul's begging. I get it. We're supposed to be in unity. The Bible says, "How wonderful, how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity." Paraphrasing that. We all ought to take the gifts that God gave us and use them, but we ought to all walk the big boy walk. Chapter or verses 14 through 32. So I'll go ahead and read that real quick, and then I'll give you these points and we'll be done. So verse 14 says here, "That we henceforth be no more children." In other words, we've got to be big boys, big girls. We can't be kids anymore. Obviously, Paul said the church at Corinth were babes in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have babes in Christ in our church. They hadn't been saved very long. And they ought not have to live like somebody that's been saved 20 years. They're a babe in Christ. So we ought to all have, but we all can't be babies. we be no more children. Why? Children are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and every sleight of man and every cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so just like, preachers used to say this, be careful who you read. All right? Because, you can read somebody and what they wrote might not line up with the Bible. I have to say this in my day and time. Be careful who you listen to on the internet. All right? So even if they have pastor, preacher, evangelist, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so behind their name, what they're saying on the internet, just like a lot of other stuff on the internet, might not be true. So be careful who you let inside the noodle. All right? We got to protect this. I know that commercial out there, what was that one guy? He was dating a French model. He said bonjour or whatever, and he was no more French than nothing. So just because it says it on the internet doesn't mean it's true. And so you got to be careful who you watch on the internet, just like you would be careful who you go listen to at a church. I should be careful who I let behind here I got to make sure I know for 100% sure they're going to be right here. They're going to be doctrinally sound. I can't let them creep in unawares, much less invite them in. Okay, so we got to be careful who we click on. Well, I think the Bible says this. Well, yay. You want a cardboard cookie or what? If it's not doctrinally sound, we got to be careful. And so he's saying here that you can't be just carried about with every wind of doctrine. Monday you're a Methodist, Tuesday you're a Baptist, Wednesday you're going to be a Catholic. No. Let's don't be kids. Let's don't be carried away. Then it says here, but speaking, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that may grow up, there it is again, be big boys, be big girls, unto him all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom? The whole body. All right, so when we start growing and we become mature Christian, mature saints, it says here that whole body will be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And so in other words, just like the Bible talks about us, that we're not all fingers, or we're not all ears, or we're not all eyes, we're not all toes. All right, but all together we work as a body. And so, of course, in a church, you have people that's responsible for this, we have volunteers for that, we have this, that they're all, they're trying to please God, they're trying to do their part. They're all fitly joined together, and they can all do their part. Supplies according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, of course, there ought to be increase. Where there's no ox in the stall, it's clean. But if there's an ox in that stall, it's not going to be clean. Okay, so if a church is growing, we're going to have to scoop and clean out some stuff sometimes. that's just what we got to do. And we can't get mad at that. Stinking ox, always messing on the floor, I got to scoop it. But we really like it when there's a T-bone in front of us. But we wouldn't have had that T-bone if we hadn't been scooping. So that's what he's saying here. Everybody's got to do their part. And we got to clean. There's some stuff that needs to be scooped out of us and gotten rid of. And so forth. He says, look, this is just how it works. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, big boy walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, strutting around like a banty rooster, talking silly stuff that makes no sense, worldly. You got to grow up. All right, so I had to get rid of a little bit of the bounce in my walk. Quit flipping my hair. God took care of that. He got rid of it. Quit worrying about what you look like and how you fit in and what people. Just serve God. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. So the devil's going to try to darken your mind and darken your eyes. But don't let it be about ignorance. Study. And know what the Bible says. Listen, come to stuff and things like that. Why? Because it's the blindness of your heart. That's why you're not growing. You're not getting enlightened. Who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. So the one that got in the church, but they didn't start growing, they'll jump right back out, turn themselves over to stuff. It says here, to work all uncleanness and with greediness. I thought they were saved. Now look at them. But ye have not so learned Christ. So again, just because you come to church and you mumble through a couple songs and you sleep through a sermon, that's probably not going to help you grow. You're going to stay a kid. But if you want to put your big boy pants on, big girl pants on, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to get it and let God do that. And this is here that you put off. When you start learning the Bible and see how God wants you to behave and how to conduct yourself, there's some stuff you got to put off. A Christian shouldn't say those words. A Christian shouldn't participate in that. A Christian shouldn't look at that. But former conversation of the old man is still out there, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so, the devil's going to tell you, you're missing out. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have got rid of that. They're all having fun out there. They're having a blast and you're just being bored. And this, he's going to mess with you. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh well. All right. I'm missing out. I'm missing out on hangovers. I'm missing out on puking my guts out the next morning. I'm missing out getting some type of disease. I'm missing out on, you know, God punishing me. So you could just, in your mind, say, yeah, I'm missing out on some stuff, but that's some stuff I need to miss out on. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So take off some stuff, but put some stuff on. I don't think I could ever do that. God says He'll help you. Put on a witness. Put on a smile. Put on an example. Put on. Do this. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth. So you get rid of lying, add truth. Which his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Ooh, that's hard to do. But the old man is angry and he sins. Let's everybody know. He gives them a piece of their mind. Responds this way. But we're supposed to be angry. And conductor said, how did you not flip a gasket when your boss told you that? Well, I'm a Christian and I wanted to respond the right way. And I was trying to be an example to everybody with God's help. Oh, so there, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Here it is. Neither give place to the devil. The devil's going to try to root up in there. He's going to try to get a leg hold. He's going to try, but don't give any place. Watch out for him. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So just go around doing good. That's what Jesus did. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I mean, that's plain as day. Some people tell me, when I read the King James Bible, I can't understand it. Let me see this again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, that's pretty easy to understand. But that which is good, use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And this is what your big boy walk, your conduct. You don't talk about corrupt things, but you talk about good things. And it's here, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, you need to say this. Mm-mm. Hey, don't say that. I'm going to anyway. Plain as day, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings be put away from you with all malice. And here it is. Be ye kind one to another. Our mamas told us that all of our life. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So we see that a child believes everything that you tell them. And they're easy to be led astray. But that's what God's saying here. Look, big boy walk. Don't believe everything you hear. Make sure. And so the Bible gives us four verses, and I'm going to end with this. Four verses on how to think. How to think. Big boy thoughts. Big girl thoughts. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So run everything that you think through the Jesus filter. What would He think? How would He respond? What would He say back? Let this mind be in you. So don't think like a child. Definitely don't think like the world. And I'll even tell you this. Don't think like your pastor. Because I'm not perfect. Well, my preacher always said, or pastor always said, no. Let's go beyond him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So don't think like a kid. Don't think like the world. Don't think like me. Think like Jesus. And that's how we will be able to think right. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 10:5. How do I think? How do I put my big boy walk on, big girl walk on? It's all how you think. Casting down imaginations. The devil will make sure you daydream or you imagine. Especially if you started going to church and you say, okay, I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to make God pleased with my life. When you're sitting there, you think, what's my old friends doing? I wonder what. Oh, man, I bet they're having this. No. Cast that down. Why? Because the devil's just trying to lure you back out of God's will and ruin your life. So cast those imaginations down. And every high thing that exalts itself. So if something out there is exalting itself above God, hey, go do this instead of going to church. Hey, read this instead of reading the Bible. Hey, watch this instead of exalting itself. Cast down imagination. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, here it is, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's what he's saying. If you want to walk like a mature Christian, not a child, You've got to cast those imaginations down. You've got to bring everything into obedience. Here's another one. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, after you've had to try to have the mind of Christ, you've cast down those things that exalt themselves. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. If it's not true, don't think about it. Whatsoever things are honest. If it's not honest, don't think about it. Whatsoever things are just. If it's not just, don't think about it. Whatsoever things are pure. If it's not pure, don't think about it. Whatsoever things are lovely. If whatsoever things are a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the Bible tells us how to be a mature Christian and not stay a baby Christian. Think like Christ. Get rid of the things that exalt themselves and think on good things. Philippians 3:10. Why? Why should I do that? Paul's telling the church at Philippi, you should do that, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So when we start thinking like that, God will give us His power. Verse 15 in our chapter right there, it says, that I may grow up. All right? I don't think like a child. Secondly, I ought not walk like a child. Verses 17 through 21 talked about their walk. They were trying to walk in darkness. That's not a good plan. There's stub toes that's going to take effect. There's going to be definitely falls, hurts if we're walking around in darkness. No, but God wants to enlighten our walk. So it says here, children, we ought not think like a child. We ought not walk like a child. A child doesn't look where they're going most of the time. You know, I've seen America's Funniest Home Videos. Kids walk right off of this, walk into this pool, walk. They just don't look. But we're supposed to watch out where we're walking. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And so we've talked about don't think like a child. Well, how do I not think like Jesus? Don't walk like a child. How do I not? Here it is. Walk like Jesus. Number 3, don't behave like a child. Verses 22 through 32. It says here, they don't behave like old men. All right, we are supposed to behave like a new man. So in conclusion, I'll read you these 4 statements. 5, I'm sorry. When we walk, we ought to walk worthy of an inward relationship of Christ. Verses 1 through 16. We ought to walk differently in an outward manifestation of the Spirit. Verses 17 through 32. We ought to walk lovingly. And now we're going to get into where we're going to be next week. Walk lovingly in an upward imitation of God, Ephesians 5, 1 through 13. We ought to walk wisely in our earthly relationships, Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. And we ought to walk spiritually in our experience, verses 18 through 20. And we'll get to that next Sunday. So, anyway, we see here Paul is begging them. I beg you. All right? Grow up. That's all he was saying. I beg you. Grow up in a nutshell. Let's have every head bowed, every closed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And Lord, I just ask you to help us all, Lord, to realize this is our responsibility. And just like we were taught by our parents, you take care of yourself. Don't worry about your sister. Don't worry about your brother. So if we all take that responsibility and say, hey, I want to walk worthy of what God expects of me. I'm going to get rid of the old man. I'm going to get close to the new man. And I'm going to think like Christ, walk like Christ, and behave like Christ. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead this invitation. The altar is open if you'd like to come pray about anything that the Lord spoke to your heart about. And then we also have a memory.